Isaiah 1, and as we brought out, Isaiah's name means salvation is of God, and this is the charge now that Isaiah's continuing the charge that is against Judah and Jerusalem. So let's start with the fifth verse of the first chapter. Why should ye be stricken anymore? He's talking to these Judah and Jerusalem. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, and neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Israel, the more the more they were stricken, and this word stricken means to be beaten or smitten by God with a plague, the more he did this, they continued to revolt. They persisted in their rebellion, and this added iniquity unto iniquity. It just piled up, revolt more and more. The spirit of rebellion had spread through the nation. And we watch the nation, this nation and other nations, we can see this, can't we, over the whole world. The head here represents the highest controlling power. It was in a state of sickness, the whole head. The heart represents the inward condition of the people. In chapter 9, let's turn over there in verses in Isaiah 9, 13 through 17. This isn't a very good picture of the nation of Israel at this time that Isaiah wrote it. And it's still true today of this nation of Israel. And it's true of the whole world, really. 9:13 of Isaiah. For the people turneth not unto me that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. See how wonderfully the Lord explains the scriptures. Right there, it tells us who the head is and who the tail is. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite or profane, and an evil doer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's going to fulfill that covenant that he made with his nation Israel. But this nation was like a body that was diseased throughout. There was no soundness in it at all. Up in the sixth verse, we read there's no soundness in it. From the sole of the foot even unto the head. This word soundness just means it's not healthy, it's not strong. It was affected by sin. And this is what man was from the fall, affected by sin. And the whole world has been affected by sin. We see the effects of it everywhere, don't we? Everywhere. In verse 6 here he says, but there's no soundness in it, but wounds. And these wounds were judicially afflicted. They needed binding up. Let's go over to Hosea 5:13. Daniel, Hosea 5 and the 13th verse. And I will say, if anyone has a question and we do not understand what the Lord is saying to us here, speak up, because we're here to learn the word. All right. Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, went to the flesh, didn't he? And sent to King Jeab. Jeab means one who is contentious. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. This nation Israel is in for some very severe judgment from God yet. This is just a little picture of what is coming. And then he talks about the bruises here. They needed to be mollified. This word mollified means softening or calm with ointment, with oil. And of course, we know the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And this is what this nation Israel is going to have one of these days. They're going to have the latter rain fall upon them. So they need these bruises mollified or calmed. I like that word, calmed. And doesn't the Holy Spirit calm us? Praise the Lord. And then the putrefying sores, they had not been closed or pressed out or squeezed in order to cleanse from the blood and quicken their healing. You know, when you have a cut, you want to press it and get all of that dirty blood out of there. It came to me today when I was studying this, about this pressing it together. Many years ago, we lived here in early 30s, and we lived over on Union, and I was barefoot, and I stepped on the bottom of a glass, like a pop bottle, and it cut my right ankle underneath, a big gash like that. And my father took me in to we lived in a little house trailer, and he cleansed that wound, and then he pressed it together and got all of that stuff out, and then he taped it. See, we didn't go to a doctor. We trusted the Lord. And my sisters pulled me to school in a little red wagon for about 3 weeks or 4 weeks. I couldn't walk. Didn't even have a cane to walk with, see? But this is what he's talking about. That should be pressed together and all of that corrupt taken out. And we want to notice that the remedies are mentioned here in reverse order from the evils in verse 6. And it's to emphasize what he is going to do is the main thought there. Then in the 7th verse, now he speaks in direct language. He's not talking, no longer comparing with something else. Israel was warned that all these things mentioned would happen if they turned away from the Lord. In Leviticus 26:33, and when I read these scriptures and see how Israel was so negligent, they did not believe the Lord. And I see today people, God's people, negligent. They do not believe that what he says is coming to pass, or they would be here tonight. They would yield to the Lord wholeheartedly if they really, really believed God means what he says. Leviticus 26:33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath. See, this was one of the reasons God put them out, because they didn't let the land rest that 7th year. And then there's several scriptures in Deuteronomy, and I'll just give you those. We won't turn to them. But in Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 to 52, and the 29th chapter, Deuteronomy, verses 22 and 23. But let's go over to Isaiah 9 and the 18th verse. We see here what Israel's wickedness is described, how he describes it. Isaiah 9:18. for wickedness burneth as the fire. Have you ever thought of this? You know, we've seen a lot of pasture fires this spring, and some of them just go like lickety-putt. I mean, just cross there, if the wind's up at all, they just carry that fire. Well, this is how wickedness was there in Israel, and it's this way today in this world. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Isn't that something? So it burneth as a fire, wickedness. So strangers came in, it says in the 7th verse of Isaiah 1, and they devoured the land in the presence of these people. And they could not prevent it. They couldn't stop it. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, they couldn't stop it. They carried away the choice men, young men, and no one could stop it. And so he says, it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And these words were actually fulfilled during this time that Isaiah wrote. And they have a future fulfillment that's still down the road for this nation Israel. All right, in the 8th verse he says, the daughter of Zion, he calls Zion, Jerusalem here, Zion. And she's called the daughter of Zion because God here is expressing the tenderness with which the Lord had regarded her, his relationship with her. She was young, and she was youthful, and she was beautiful when he called her as a nation. And he loved this nation, Israel. He's the only nation God ever called. Let's go over to 2 Kings 19 and verses 20 to 22. 2 Kings 19, 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Isn't that sad? This is what Israel did to the Lord. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? This is a serious matter with God. To do this against him, there is going to be eternal punishment for anyone that does this. Even among God's people, they will go through suffering that others will not go through. God had established a relationship between Israel and himself, and he loved this nation, and he still does. But he says here, God has left her as a cottage in a vineyard, as a cottage or a hut. And then as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, and as a besieged city. All of these depict her diminished population during the war and during the 7 years tribulation, especially looking into the future. She is going to be very diminished. The number of the people in that country there's only going to be a third of them left, we read in one of the prophets. The cottage here is a lodge, and it is not permanent. It gave only temporary shelter from the desolation that was all around it. So in a garden of cucumbers, that's quite an expression, isn't it? Vineyards is what the thought is there. But only a remnant here is going to be left. Notice the next verse. Except the Lord of hosts hath left us a very small remnant. Notice that. A very small remnant. And this is what it's going to be during the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's go over to Jeremiah 30. Jacob's trouble is the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. Jeremiah 30 and the 7th verse. Jeremiah 30 and 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he that is the remnant shall be saved out of it. This remnant is going to go through some very severe testings, as we're going to see as we get on down here. And we want to keep in mind that Israel's history is a picture of Christendom today. Christendom today is not taking heed to the Word of God. And even a lot of Christians are failing in their spiritual life, in their growth, growing up in the Lord in all things. The ministers today, and we can see it, are not giving out God's Word. It's only God's Word that is going to build up the saints. Nothing else. We can get up and talk for an hour and not give out any of the Word, and it will not edify. It's only this Word of God, God Himself, that we give out that will build us up and give us an inheritance. So she is going to be as Sodom. Notice that in the 9th verse. She's going to be as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah, this little remnant. Now this is what Israel was, and it's what she's going to be during the tribulation days. Let's go to Revelation, the 11th chapter. This is Jerusalem, the city itself. And we have listened to the news, realize that they're pressing for peace today, and the PLO wants a portion of that city of Jerusalem. It doesn't belong to them. This city is God's city. The PLO are not the inheritors of this city. This is 11th chapter, is about the two witnesses. We're not going to read it all. But the 8th verse, well, let's read the 7th. And when they shall have finished their testimony, these two witnesses, these godly men, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom, the meaning of Sodom is fettered, and the meaning of Gomorrah is bondage. See who they're going to be in bondage to, and who they were in bondage to? It's Satan. And they're going to be in bondage to the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're either going to have to take the mark of the beast, or they're going to be killed. Man today is getting more and more under the control of Satan. Satan is very deceptive, and he is little by little going kind of behind the scenes in a deceitful way and drawing even God's people into fetters that he wants them to be in. So Jerusalem here is described as Sodom, morally and spiritually. Not only morally, but spiritually. And let's go to Ezekiel 16:49, and it will describe the sins of Sodom. Ezekiel 16:49. I sure loved this book when we studied it, this book of Ezekiel. 16:49. This is the description of a city that is as Sodom was. Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, don't we see this today? An abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. That's sad how the world is getting just like Sodom and just like Gomorrah, which, as we said, means bondage. Israel, the only nation on earth that God called, became as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a sad state that she got herself into. Let's read the 3rd chapter of Isaiah and the 9th verse. These scriptures are very important to read along with this. Isaiah 3:9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Have you ever seen somebody that's very proud and their countenance shows it? and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Isn't that sad? See, God here is very plain about this, isn't he? And then let's read Deuteronomy 32:32. There were so many, I just trusted the Lord to give us what would be profitable and not get too far. All right, Deuteronomy 32:32. For their vine is as the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. This is speaking of this nation that turned away from the Lord. This, it's a sad state. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 1. Now from verse 10 through 17, we're going to cover this. And I'm going to read it out of the Hebrew poetry that we mentioned last week that we wanted to read when we got to each one of these sections. And if you'll follow as I read it, why you can, it will, you can understand maybe a little more about it. All right, verse 10. Hark to the word of Jehovah, the Lord, O ye judges of Sodom. Give ear to the law of Jehovah our God, ye people who are as Gomorrah. What did I get in your offering slain? They have nothing for me, saith Jehovah. With the burnt offerings of rams I am filled, with fat of the beasts that are well fed. No pleasure have I in the blood of the bulls, nor in that of the lambs, nor of he-goats. When do you come to appear before me? Who is who this from your hand hath demanded? Simply to trample my courts? It's quite a verdict against them. Oh, bring nevermore an oblation, empty and vain as they are. Sweet incense itself is to me an abomination repulsive. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the assembly calls are to me utterly noxious. That's quite a statement. The most solemn meeting is evil. You know, I'm going to stop here a minute. You know, everybody just celebrated, quote, Easter. Easter is a pagan name. And I thought of this when Christendom met together and many of them weren't even born again. And I thought of what God said over in the letter to the Laodicean assembly. What did he say there? That he would spew them out of his mouth. This was repulsive to him. For ungodly people to gather together and quote, celebrate the resurrection of Christ when a lot of them didn't even know what it was and they weren't even born again. This is repulsive to the Lord. One of these days, he's going to let people know it too. See, this book is serious to me. And I think each one of us need to realize the seriousness of this wonderful book. All right, the 14th verse. Your new moons and feasts doth my soul hate, a burden neath which I grow weary. Did you ever think God grew weary? He's going to get so weary, he's going to come down and take care of everything. And when ye in them do stretch forth your hands, I will turn my eyes from beholding. Yea, when ye pray and make many prayers, to never a word will I listen, for your hands are reeking with bloodshed. And they did. O wash ye, and washing make yourself clean. Put out of my sight your vile doings. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment and help the oppressed. Let not the orphan be robbed of his rights, and plead ye the cause of the widow. All right, let's look at some of this. Here in this 10th verse, he's speaking to the rulers and the people alike who were guilty of the same sins in this 10th verse. And in the 11th, the Lord now goes over not the moral corruption, but their religious observances, their garb of religion. Religion and spirituality are two different things. The old man can be very religious, but the new man is spiritual. They brought their offerings to God, but they were of no value in his sight. Though God had instituted all of these feasts, they had become only form to Israel because of the wickedness that was in their hearts. They had turned from the Lord. God had to put them out of the land because they didn't listen to him. An external religion is a cloak to cover iniquity. Let's go to Matthew 23. Jesus himself here gives quite a description of, what would you call it, what else to call it. The whole chapter is full of it, and you can read it if you would in your study, but I believe we'll just read from verse 23 down. He talks about the scribes and the Pharisees that put burdens on the people and so forth, the whole chapter. And in 13th, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And then down in the 23rd verse, there's eight woes, I think, in this chapter. Yes, eight woes. The 23rd verse, we'll read through the 26th. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment. We judge ourselves, don't we? Mercy and faith. Those are the important things. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, talking about their inside, that the outside of them may be clean also. The heart needed to be cleansed first of all. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Isn't that a verdict? That whole chapter is just full of that. But let's read along with that. Let's go over to Revelation 18:24. See, he's teaching, speaking here of this false church, which is heading into today. In 1824, we know that not only Catholicism, but the Daughters, all of this that is joining together now is going to make up the great whore. And from history, we know, and from the Word of God, Jesus said that Israel herself killed the prophets that God sent to her. And notice what he says here in Revelation 18:24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. We don't know how many thousands of God's people that this system has killed over the years. We read the account, this life story of William Tyndale, which is a wonderful story of his life. He was the man who translated the New Testament into English for us, for the common people. And God brought that man along, and we owe him a debt. And they burned that man at the stake. They tried to get the translations of the New Testament from him. And one instance, he went out the front door as they came in the back door. They wanted to get that. They didn't want the common people to know the Word of God. But that man was burned at the stake. Finally, they did. It's Flame of Fire is the name of the book. It's a precious book. But religious Christendom is carrying on this Cain's work. They're carrying on Nimrod's work today, and they're adding to it. Cain brought what he bring, the best of the fruit of the ground, something that was accursed. He didn't bring anything with blood in it. And Nimrod, let's go over there to Genesis 10. About Cain, it's found in Genesis 4:17. Nimrod is in Genesis 10 and verses 8 to 10. These are the sons of Ham, in the sixth verse it says. But the eighth verse, and Cush begat Nimrod, and Nimrod's name means a rebellious panther. A rebellious panther. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. I have something written in too, something in wickedness. Can't make it out. He was a mighty one in wickedness in the earth. He was a mighty hunter of men, it should be in the original, before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel or Babylon, which means confusion. So we see how he carried that on, and it's being added to today. All right. In this 12th verse in Isaiah 1, he says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my course or to trample my course? This was quite an accusation. Only the priest were to tread the course of the Lord, the worshipers. This word tread here, as we said, is trampled, and they were profaning the courts of the Lord by bringing these sacrifices there. And he calls them in the 13th verse, bring me no more vain oblations. These vain oblations were without blood. They were the flour, they were the fruit, they were the oil. They weren't the animals, these vain oblations. And they would put incense on them. And then they would take them over to the altar of incense and offer them up to the Lord. And they didn't even have blood on them. And so he says, I cannot away with it. I cannot away with it. And in the Revised Version, he says, I cannot bear ungodliness and gatherings at festivals. Just think of that. He couldn't with Israel. Think of today, the festivals that religious people have to get money or whatever. This is still going on today. And it's going on without the blessing of the Lord, because it's against the Lord. Then he says in the 14th verse, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. He notices the word your. He says they're your new moons and your appointed feasts. But they weren't God's. These are some that they made. Remember when the 10 kings separated and under Jeroboam, and they went up and made those two golden calves, one at Dan and one in Beersheba, and they didn't let the people go to Jerusalem, and they made their own holy days. And that's what he's talking about here. They were not God's feast. And the reason that God hides his eyes is because, notice this, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make my prayers, I will not hear. And the reason is, your hands are full of bloods. And that should be plural. Full of bloods. It refers not only to murder, but to the acts of violence similar to murder and to bribes. Now, let's go to Micah, the little book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. Micah 3. And Micah's after Jonah, if you can find Jonah. If you can find Amos, Jonah, and then Micah. Micah 3 and verses 8 to 12. These dear little prophets. Micah, he was contemporary with Isaiah. All of them, I love to go over them all again. Micah 3 and the 8th verse. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, this dear man. And of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Do we see this going on today? And the prophets thereof divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. That's what they say. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Just think of the judgment that's going to fall in the future upon this nation and that city of Jerusalem. We read in, I think, in Zechariah that the Mount of Olives is going to be cleaved in two, and there will be a terrible earthquake. And the land is going to be changed so much that they won't even recognize it. In fact, all this world is going to be changed. The form, the earth is going to be changed. It's not going to be like it is today. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be floods. There's going to be everything under the sun, as we read in the book of Revelation, that's going to change the face of this earth. But God listens to to special people. Let's read this one. Let's go to 1 Timothy. He loves mankind, but he wants them to listen to him. And if they don't, there's judgment coming for them. But this is what he loves. 1 Timothy 2 and the 8th verse. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I love that. Without wrath. This wrath means inward smoldering, inward things that lay there smoldering. You ever had something to lay in your heart to smolder and smolder, and you couldn't get the victory over it? Well, he wants us to lift up holy hands without that and without doubting. Doubting means inward reasoning or questioning. Just believe the Lord. That's all he wants us to do. Just believe him, knowing that what he says is true, and he says it for our good. He'll never tell us anything that will not, and take us through anything that will not work for our good. Then let's go to Psalms 24. His love for us is beyond measure. Psalms 24, this is the Psalm of David. This man sure learned a lot, and he's a wonderful blessing. This is his words to our hearts. He says, the third verse, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That precious, that whole psalm is wonderful. He's called the Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up. I love this. Ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Wonderful. Jehovah Sabaoth is this King of glory. Praise the Lord. All right. In from verses 16 to 20, we'll look at just 16 and 17 first. He's pleading with them here, and he wants them to listen to him. He says, this is back in Isaiah 1. Wash ye, make ye clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. And the rest of it there. He is wanting them to listen to his counsel. Man cannot wash himself. We cannot wash ourselves. God has to do the washing. And because only he sees the heart. He knows what needs to be washed down in the heart. We don't see it. Let's go over to Psalms 51. Again, a psalm of David. This was after his sin with Bathsheba. 51, this is when Nathan the prophet came to him. 51 in verses 1 through 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly. I love that. Not just part of me, but wash me throughly from mine iniquity. and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And notice this fourth verse. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. All of that is so precious. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He knew it, didn't he? All right, let's go over to a couple others here. Jeremiah 32:19. You know, it's only the grace of God that we are clean. It's His grace that cleanses us. And thank the Lord He does. 32:19 of Jeremiah. There's some beautiful scriptures in these prophets. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Isn't that quite a scripture? His eyes are upon the sons of men. Every man and woman that ever lived, his eyes are upon them. And he will give every one according to his ways. Galatians says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Samuel learned this too, that God looks on the heart. Saul did too. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16 and the 7th verse. This is when Israel was wanting a king. And they were going through after Saul refused to obey the Lord. And they were going through this, all the sons of Jesse, they couldn't find any among all of them. So they sent for David. In the 6th verse it says, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? And that whole chapter is so good. Thank the Lord. All right. Back in Isaiah 1, 1 Samuel 16 and the 7th verse. All right. In the 17th verse of Isaiah 1, he says, learn to do well, to accustom yourself, Jesenia said, accustom yourself to doing well. Do it at habit. And seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. This judge the fatherless means judge, plead before judges for the fatherless. Be there to back them up, in other words, to plead their cause. Praise the Lord. All right, this last part of this book, of this chapter, is wonderful. This first chapter of Isaiah is the introduction to the whole book. All right, I want to read now again out from the Hebrew poetry, if you want to follow, from the 18th verse on down. Come now and let us go into court. And there saith the Lord, plead together. If your sins should even as scarlet be seen, they shall be as white as a snowflake. If they should be as crimson, so red, white as pure wool, they shall come forth. If ye be willing, submissively hear, ye shall feed on the land's choicest dainty. Isn't that a precious verse? If ye be willing, submissively hear. That's quite a verse. Ye shall feed on the land's choicest dainties. And this is what we have in the spiritual. But if ye refuse, perversely rebel, then upon you will the sword feed, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. And then the 21st verse. How like a harlot she has become, the city that once was so faithful, once filled with right, where righteousness lodged. but now do the murderers dwell there. Thy silver, alas, has all become dross, thy wine by water been marred. Thy princes are rebels, companions of thieves, lusting for gifts, bribes pursuing. They judge not the orphan, and little they care for the just cause of the widow. Therefore is this the word of Adon, Jehovah to Sabaoth, the strong one. Oh, I will get relief from my foes, on mine enemies will be avenged. My hand once again I'll move over thee, smelled out thy dross. This is speaking about the future. Smelled out thy dross, tin removing. I'll bring back thy judges as in the past, thy counselors as in the first time. Then ever after thou shalt be called City of Righteousness, Faithful. That's precious. Zion through judgment shall be redeemed, and those that return with strict justice. But the destruction of those who transgress and the sinners shall be at the same time, and consumption awaits jaws forsakers. Ashamed shall they be of the oaks you've desired. Ye shall blush for the gardens you've chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fades, as a garden that's lacking all water. The strong man shall then be likened to tow, his work to the spark that consumes it. Both the worker and the work together shall burn. Those flames there is none can extinguish. Now, you know where he's going with this? He's going clear down to the end of the 7 years in this chapter. Quite a chapter. This is a marvelous, marvelous. This 18th verse is precious. These words of grace here that invite them to realize the graciousness of God's appeal and his justice to them. What he demands. Let us reason together. I've looked up some of these words. This word reason means to dispute with anyone. And it's used again in Job 23:7, if you want to write that down. Israel had refused to accept this invitation. They didn't come and reason together with the Lord, the nation. They didn't acknowledge their condition that God described in the first part of this chapter, as that we've covered, and as God saw it. And so this 20th verse was fulfilled. They refused to come and rebel, so they were devoured with a sword when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And not only then, but later, after they were carried to all the four corners of the earth, and they are there today even. But after with AD 70, after Jesus, they crucified Jesus. Then they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. It's been upon them. His blood has ever since. But then Titus came in, this Roman, and the Rome took over this nation. And it still has today. All right, this word scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet. This speaks of double dyed, and it suggests the deep dyed character of sin. The deep dyed character of sin. There's only one thing that can wash our sin away, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. This scarlet was produced by a worm, by coccus, C-O-C-C-U-S. And another name of it is cochineal. And I want to read you what I found in the World Book on the cochineal. Cochineal is a natural dye obtained from the dried bodies of a tropical scale insect, the female. Cochineal may be used to dye wool, crimson, carmine, and scarlet. The insects are native to Mexico, Central America, but they've been taken to Spain. They are brushed from the cactus plants on which they feed and are killed by hot water or dry heat. Hot water, the judgment. The bodies of 70,000 insects will yield only a pound of dye. This is what they did when they made the tabernacle. They used this cochineal insect to dye the curtains that had to be scarlet. All right, in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, too, red, both scarlet and crimson were derived from this insect resembling the cochineal. Now, what in Scripture was scarlet? Let's go to Matthew 27:28. Let's read the 27th. This is when Jesus appeared before Pilate. This is what he did and what they put on him. 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band or cohort of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, speaking there in type of our sins that were put over upon him. They put this upon him, double dyed. And then remember Rahab, who put out the scarlet thread in Joshua 2:18. And then scarlet was used in the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 14:4. All of these were used. But notice he says here, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. No tears can wash away our sins. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Calvary. I want to read two scriptures. Let's go to Psalms 51:7. One of these scriptures, I would love to have gotten into it a little more. You start studying and you run into scriptures and you say, oh, if I could just get into this one a little bit more. But it's not this one, it's the next one. Psalms 51:7. Purge me with hyssop. This hyssop was used as, Schofield has a good note on this hyssop. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. It was a little shrub that they used. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It speaks of faith or the little things. But now let's go to Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 4 and the 7th verse. Maybe some of you would want to get into some of these scriptures. And oh, I'll tell you, this one here is precious. Speaking here about how Zion, how terrible she was, even as Isaiah was talking of her. But notice this 7th verse, Lamentations, have we all found it? 4:7. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies or corals. Their polishing was of sapphire. Now the Nazarite means a separated one. Those who are separated unto the Lord. Jesus was a Nazarite, wasn't he? As we allow the Lord to separate us unto himself, we become this way. Whiter than milk, more ruddy in body, healthy spiritually, he's talking about. And their polishing, and I love that. I'd love to get into this. Their polishing was of sapphire. All of that could be a wonderful, wonderful lesson. All right. Let's go on in our lesson. In this 21st verse, Jerusalem had been a faithful city, as we read here, but she had become a harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers did. She had become a harlot. Judgment has given place to violence, murder. Remember Stephen? He called, when he was preaching there in the 7th chapter of Acts, he called them murderers, and that upset him. In Acts 7, I think about the last part of the chapter, he called them murderers, and what did they do? They stoned him because of it. See, these men suffered because they told the truth to the nation Israel. The 22nd verse, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. The pure silver of righteousness had become dross. And dross is a mixture of formal religion and vileness. A mixture of formal religion and vileness. That's what we have today, don't we? The wine of divine wisdom had been diluted with water and tradition. This is what man's put in to the things of God. The word of God been mixed, diluted down. Thy princes are rebellious. They become lawless, and they have forsaken the righteous judgment of the Lord. Companion of thieves. They loved gifts or bribes. Let's read Ezekiel 22:12 with that one. They loved bribes and will take usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Well, he's giving us quite a picture of this nation, isn't he? But this is what this nation has become. And this is what Christendom has become today. And that's what he's bringing out here. All right, in the 24th verse, he says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, the mighty one. God did and will deal with his adversaries. He's going to. He says, I will ease mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. God will do this, and he will restore this nation. He's looking forward to the future. And this word saith in the 24th verse, it signifies that which is spoken with significant secrecy and solemn softness. God is saying this, and most men don't know it. Saith signifies that which is spoken with significant secrecy and solemn softness. He's going, significant secrecy. Significant. He's going to do it, in other words. It's very significant. He's going to do it. And with solemn softness. And then the word awe. All right, the word awe in this 24th verse, too, it speaks of the painfulness of pity that's mingled with determined wrath on his enemies. I want to read Ezekiel 5:13. You know, when I went to Bible school, we had an hour long of study, and then we'd have about 10 minutes, and then we'd get right back into the word again. All right, Ezekiel 5:13. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished in my fury in them. Speaking the judgments on Jerusalem. All right, the 25th. Now he's talking about what's coming in the future. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely, I like this, purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. He speaking here of his strong hand that will be outstretched to this remnant while they pass through this coming hour of trial, the deepest sorrow that they'll ever go through. And he will purge out or take away the tin or the alloy. That word tin in the margin is alloy. And I looked up the word alloy. I've heard it often, but I looked it up today. Alloy is something mixed with another thing and lessening its quality or perfection. And that's what he's going to take out. He's going to take out the impure and the spurious people of this nation, the sinful ones, those that who are his enemies. And if you want to read Jeremiah 6 and verses 29 and 30 with that, it's good. And all of this is going to be done during that time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to take them out, the enemies. And then he says in the 26th verse, and I will restore thy judges. He will do this as it was in the days of Solomon and David and Solomon. And let's read Jeremiah 31:23. These two prophets really go together because they were about the same time. This city, this nation Israel, is going to have a wonderful future, but it's only going to be after they go through this terrible time of judgment. Jeremiah 31:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. That's what it's going to be called then. It's going to be wonderful. And as we read here in Isaiah, the 26th verse, and afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Won't that be a wonderful time? Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with judgment. Redeemed with judgment. And this is going to be brought about by the furnace of affliction that they go through. And the converts, of course, are those who will look on him, as we read in Zechariah, and they will be turned to the Lord, and they will be delivered. They will repent and turn to the Lord. And this is all God's doing. It's nothing man will do. God's going to do it all. He's going to protect this little remnant, and he's going to take care of her, this little remnant. And I noticed that when we read that over there in one of those other verses, a very small remnant, a very small remnant. It's going to be very little after all they go through. All right, verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Now, this is in contrast to the remnant that he's going to save. These are those who follow the Antichrist. They will be consumed. Transgressors and the sinners shall be together. And the reason, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. These oaks represent the mighty ones of the earth. And there's a lot of men think today that think they're mighty. The oaks which ye have desired, notice that, they desire these men to reign over them, and many of them are ungodly. And one thing that really spoke to me here in this verse, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. These gardens symbolize the pleasures and the false glories of this world. This is what God is saying. The pleasures and the false glories of this world. Satan can deceive, and he can make something look so great, but it's false. It will not last. Only the glory of the Lord is going to endure forever. Everything here is false. But notice, he says, the ones that ye have chosen. God's people choose. Israel chose. They were God's people. And this 30th verse, for ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Notice that. They will be a fading oak and a waterless garden. What did they do? Let's go over to Jeremiah 2:13. You know, my heart goes out for people that don't yield to the Lord, because they are really choosing something to their own detriment. Jeremiah 2 and the 13th verse. Oh, praise the Lord for the privilege of yielding to him. 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're man-made. Cisterns are man-made. They're things that man has conjured up. They won't hold water. But God has a fountain. He's the fountain, a living water. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Now, let's look at this last verse. That's the end of those people that desire what the 29th verse says. Then the 31st, and the strong shall be as a tau. This word tau, let me find it here. It's a spark in the Revised Version. It's a spark. And the maker of spark. His sin, the strong man here is the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will be as a spark, and their sin will kindle the fire of punishment that will fall on them. Now God describes their destruction right here in these words. Okay, the strong here represent the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the word tau means a spark, and it also speaks of the works of their own hands, of these rulers. But they will kindle the fire of punishment, that will fall on them. They shall both burn together, both, see, Antichrist and the false prophet, and none shall quench them. Did you get it? Okay, let's close with the fulfillment of this. Revelation 19, this is the end of these two that will be judged by God at the end of the 7 years. We know that Satan will be bound during the 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, but these two will, their end will come at the end of the 7 years. In the 19th verse, we read, "And I saw the beast," or the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse," that's Christ, "and against his army," or his people. They're very bold, aren't they? "And the Antichrist was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, by the word of his mouth he's going to destroy all of these, and the fowls were filled with their flesh." These scriptures are very near to being fulfilled, and I thank the Lord. You know, one of Satan's names is Destroyer, and that's all he'll do. If he can get us to do what he wants us to do, he will destroy us. That's all he is. But when we yield to the Lord, we're not destroyed. We're going to have the greatest inheritance that any human can ever imagine. To be there with the Lord in the air, this will be a wonderful time. Is that wonderful? It speaks of the painfulness of pity mingled with the determined wrath on his enemies. It doesn't please God to destroy man. The lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for man. But if man continues to reject his son, that's where they're going to end up. And even many of God's people, they won't end up in the lake of fire, but they'll sure have to go through a lot of judgment from the hand of God by not yielding to him. Very descriptive. And I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit can open it up to our understanding, and he does. Praise the Lord.